Well, happy Mother's Day again to the mums. It's a special day, and on Mother's Day there's a lot of examples we can use of godly mums in the scriptures. Hannah and Mary and Eunice and Lois and many others. But as I prayed about what the Lord would have me to share this morning, my heart has not been drawn to any particular lady in the scriptures, but my heart was drawn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you'd like to turn there, we'll read through this passage, verses 1 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of our God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and how justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let's pray as we look to the Lord, to his word, to be challenged and exhorted this morning. Father, we stand before you as a humbled people, Lord, acknowledging that we are but dust, we are but clay, and Lord, that you are the creator, you are the potter, you are the giver and the sustainer of life. You are the one who has the powers of death and hell and life and liberty. Lord, it all dwells with you. We thank you for this particular day that we have to remember the gift of mothers. We're grateful for your perfect design of the family. We're thankful for the way that you have equipped mothers, for the role that you have so wonderfully blessed them with. It is such a high calling that you have given to mums, with such a weighty responsibility that you have entrusted to them as stewards of training children, of making a home, and we're very thankful for mums who love the Lord and who live God-honoring lives. Pray you'll encourage our hearts and challenge our hearts as we think about the compassion of a godly mother this morning and what that looks like. Lord, pray you'd speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we need you. We cannot do anything without you. We pray that you take your word and exalt your name this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this book needs a little bit of background for us to understand why Paul is writing some of the things here that he is writing. This letter, 1 Thessalonians, is one of the earliest writings of the New Testament. It's written in AD 51. In Paul's day, Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia. Today it is known as Salonika. And this church at Thessalonica was founded along with Silas and Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey. And he again visited this church on his third missionary journey. So if you think about the trail that when he, in his second missionary journey, he's come from Troas and then into Philippi. And at Philippi, that's where we know that he was jailed. And there was a work started there. Then he, after leaving Philippi, remember on the road to Troas, he had the heavenly vision of the Macedonian call. So he's en route to Macedonia, which is Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia. And but before he gets to Macedonia, he is at Philippi first, after having that vision, and has the he's jailed and beaten there, then comes to Thessalonica. There was towns along the way. He went to Amphipolis and Apollonia, but ultimately his ministry, his next ministry stop was in Thessalonica. His ministry there in Thessalonica lasted less than a month. It was a very short ministry, quite profitable in some ways, but a short ministry because the Jews rose up against him and had him expelled from the city. He then went on to Berea after Thessalonica, where his ministry was initially well received until the Thessalonian Jews incited the people to riot against him in Berea. And then he left Berea. Then he travels to Athens, where he dispatches Timothy to go back and to check on the Thessalonian church and to see how they are going. They're only there for 4 weeks. And he's burdened for them, wants to know how they're going, and then wants Timothy to come back and obviously report back to him. So after all this persecution and rejection of the gospel, after Athens, Paul comes to Corinth, and says that he comes to Corinth in weakness and in fear and much trembling. There's that sense of his own humility. And you know, we know that Paul was bold in his witness for the gospel, but he has had some discouragements. He's had discouragements in Philippi with the attack on him there. He was run out of town in Thessalonica. He was again run out of town in Berea and comes to Athens and comes to Corinth. And it's in Corinth that he spends quite a bit of time. And it was from here in Corinth, after receiving the report back from Timothy, that he writes 1 Thessalonians. And the report comes back from Timothy that the Thessalonians are having some difficulties. Things are not going well in some areas. Both Gentiles and Jews were questioning Paul's sincerity. There were those who were defaming him as just a wandering charlatan who had swept through the town and deceived them in 4 weeks. Paul's very character was under attack, as they have falsely accused him. And we'll look at this a little further, but this is really what Paul is seeking to share his heart here. But his character is under attack, and it has been said that a Christian's character is the whole capital he has for carrying on his business. In most other callings, a man may go on, no matter what his character is, provided his balance of the bank is on the right side. But a Christian who has lost his character has lost everything. What we are is far more important than what we say. So the legitimacy and therefore the effectiveness of what we say is determined by what we are. Our unconscious influence speaks more loudly than our conscious influence. So as Paul's character has come under attack, and thus his effectiveness to be able to minister to them as an apostle of Jesus Christ, as one who was so burdened for them and their spiritual protection and their growth, and for the other unsaved souls in Thessalonica who had yet to hear of the gospel, and knowing that the church would be the witness and the light in that area, he is burdened to be able to share his heart in defense of his character. So in verses 1 to 6, we see that Paul categorically denies the various charges that are being made against him and the other men who are with him by their enemies at Thessalonica. And they certainly had some enemies. So fierce that they weren't just content to drive Paul out of their town of Thessalonica. They followed him to Berea and got rid of him out of Berea as well. And we think about that saying that the Christians in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because he'd just come from Thessalonica. That was the port of call just before Berea. But we come to verse 7, and that's where our focus will be, particularly verse 7, 8, and 9 this morning. And verses 7 to 12, he describes what his manner of life there had actually been. So verses 1 to 6, he's defending against the charges that are being made against him. And then he goes on to describe the reality of his manner of life before them. What he actually did, what he was actually thinking, his actual desires and motives. He really shares from the depths of his heart of his genuine concern for the Thessalonian Christians. So we read in verse 7, and we'll read these couple of verses again. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And I'd like to share these 4 points this morning: the gentleness of a godly mother, the servant-heartedness of a godly mother, the loving desires of a godly mother, and the toil of a godly mother. I've entitled the message this morning, the compassions of a godly mother. Think about the greatest example. We see here the example of the Apostle Paul as he was attributed with these character qualities of genuine concern and compassion for these people. When we think about the greatest example we have of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is loving, self-sacrificing concern, and he is compared to, and he compares himself to, the loving, self-sacrificing mother hen, that which God has so designed that the hen will instinctively give her life for the protection of her young. And we read in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. And what loving kindness that act was, as God sent to his people, his messengers, with his word of return unto me, and those loving pleas that we looked at in last Tuesday evening in our devotion. And how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The loving kindness of our Savior compared to the love, the motherly love there. So let's think about firstly here the gentleness of a mother. Paul says, but we were gentle among you. Gentle, apios, affable, kind-hearted. This genuine concern for others. How gentle? Well, he says, but we were gentle among you. Then gives this comparison. Even as a nursing mother is what's implied there. Cherisheth her children. As a mother cherishes her children. That's how gentle Paul was amongst these Thessalonians. Quite contrary to what he was being charged with, he was genuinely kind, just like a mother cherishes her children. Cherish means to warm. And it's used of the way that a mother bird covers her young, in that sense of cherishing them, showing them kindness, showing them warmth. There's only other one of the currents that this word is used when it says in Ephesians 5:29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church." The Lord has that same nourishing and cherishing attitude towards his church. Gentleness is certainly one of the keys to effective ministry. Without a gentle approach to ministry, our ministries will be null and void, even if we have all the right doctrine. If it lacks gentleness, it lacks that kindness, it lacks that genuine love that 1 Corinthians 13 describes, then it's just all a tinkling cymbal. The examples we see, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I beseech you, I plead with you, by the meekness and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was most meek and most gentle." He says, "who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." We see the example there. We see the instruction that's given in 2 Timothy 2:24. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." No striving, no arguing, no bickering, no fighting, no putting self and your opinions pig-headedly forward, but be gentle unto all men, seeking to be kind, understanding, affable. Where does this gentleness come from? You see the example, we see it's been instructed, but where does it come from? Well, James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle." It's the wisdom from above that gives us the gentleness of Christ in our ministry. In our ministry, whether it be to our children, whether it be to our Sunday school class, our youth group, our day school classes, to one another, this wisdom is from above, and it's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Another Old Testament example we see with the comparison of a mother's kindness is in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 13, says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The Lord speaking and offering and promising his comfort as one whom his mother comforteth. That's the kind of comfort that the Lord is promising here. A mother's comfort. "So will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." The Hebrew word translated comfort here is from the word norkum, and it means to sigh. Narkam. It means to sigh, to breathe strongly. And the implication is there to pity, to console. That sighing, the pity, the consoling those whom you are seeking to comfort. It says, as one whom his mother sighs with, so will I sigh with you. We know how a loving mother enters into the sufferings of her children. From when they are little and they hurt themselves, and she takes them into her arms and she sighs with that little one as he sobs out his grief to her. So does God feel for us in our trials. And it matters not how old the children are. There is always that mother's comfort, that mother's sighing with the children in their grief, in their hard times, in their heartaches. There's the sleepless nights. There's the tears that are shed as a mother sighs with her children. He said concerning Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage and slavery, that picture of being enslaved to sin. He says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I know their sorrows and am come to deliver them. That's a mother's love, who hears and knows and understands the afflictions and the sorrows of her children and comes to help them, to minister. And he is ever the same in his concern for his afflicted children today. Our Lord has a great heart of love, and it's moved with compassion as he beholds the ravages of sin that sin has made and the sufferings that it has brought upon all mankind, and he desires to comfort. The gentleness of a godly mother. We see the servant-heartedness of a godly mother. It says in verse 7 there, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And that among you has that inference which is in contrast to lording it over you. We were among you. We came among you to minister to you. We had to be among you. 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul says to the Corinthians, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And this is the attitude that he had towards those at Thessalonica. They were the objects of his ministry. He had come among them to serve them. Ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This was what was commanded by our Lord, isn't it? In Matthew 23:11, when he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And is that not how the Apostle Paul saw himself? He was an apostle. That was a very high calling. And yet he saw himself as the servant of all. It's in complete paradox to the world's thinking, isn't it, of climbing the corporate ladder, of becoming more controlling, having more authority to wield, having to do less of the tasks that you want to do and have those around you serving you. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Matthew 20. And verse 25 says, but Jesus called on them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Corporate ladder. But it shall not be so among you. This ladder is going to be turned upside down. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, whoever will be first among you, let him be your servant or your slave, your doulos. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul sought to be the servant of these people. 2 Corinthians 1:24 says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, fellow workers, for by faith ye stand. We haven't come here to have dominion over you. We haven't come here to lord it over you. We have come here to subject ourselves and to serve you, become your bond slaves. This was the true nature of his ministry among them, in complete contrast to what he was being maligned for. A servant, a true servant, seeks to offer their life that others may be served and thus blessed, edified, nurtured, instructed, provided for, built up. This is the goal of a servant, to deny oneself, to give of oneself, that others may be blessed and built up, and God may be thus glorified. Jesus was a feet washer. Paul was a feet washer. He came to give of himself. And thirdly, we see the loving desires of a godly mother. We read on in verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. The loving desires of a mother. Affectionately desirous is the word himeromai. And it's a yearning, it's a longing for. And the verb here is in the imperfect tense, which means it indicates a continuousness. It's this continual longing and yearning for. How great was Paul and these other ministers' longing and yearning? Was it just a simple, occasional, yeah, it'd be nice to go back there again. They were nice people. No, it wasn't like that. It was such an intense longing and yearning, being affectionately desirous of you, that we are willing to have imparted unto you our own souls. There was such a love for these people, such a yearning and desiring that they would be able to minister to, and these people would hear the message of the gospel and grow in Christ and be perfected in him and go and tell others. The desire was so intense that they were willing to lay down their lives for them. Why? Why were they willing to lay down their lives for them? Because it goes on to say, because they were dear unto them. We were willing to lay, not just give you the gospel, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Dear. Agapetos is the word from which dear is translated. That sounds very familiar to agape, doesn't it? Agapetos, because that's obviously the root of it. It means well-beloved. Well-beloved. It's this self-sacrificing, genuine love for others. They were well-beloved. He loved them, and love is genuine, true. Agape love is not constrained by cost. He was willing to give himself to them because he loved them so much. This was Paul's master's way of life. This is how the Lord Jesus lived. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is how Paul lived. Paul did not come to Thessalonica to be ministered unto. He had just been beaten at Philippi. Escaped with his life, barely. He had come to Thessalonica not to check out the five-star resorts or the seaside town and have a look at the tours of the city. He'd come there to minister, to give his life for the people of Thessalonica, they may hear the blessed gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:22, we again see the heart of Paul in the fact that he was desirous of the betterment of others. And he says, to the weak became I as weak. Why? Why to the weak became I as weak? That I might gain the weak. That I might have the opportunity to minister to the weak, that I might gain their attention, that I might gain their favor, that I might be able to have inroads to be able to minister to them. He said, I have made all things to all men. Why? That I might by all means save some. There was nothing in it for him, but that he might save some. But we see that Paul was not just willing to die for mankind, for those for whom he was seeking to be a blessing to and seeking to minister to. He was not only willing to die for them, but he was also willing to live for them. 2 Corinthians 12:15 says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I will give whatever I have to give, whatever I can give, to be able to minister to you. And I am willing myself to be spent for you. Then he sadly says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But that still didn't stop him. Even though he'd been run out of town, even though his character had been maligned, even those whom he had made the object of his love and who he had given himself to did not appreciate him, did not reciprocate that love, loved him less as he loved them more. He says, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you. There was no resentment, there was no regret, there was no bitterness. Still, I'm going to love you, no matter if you love me or not. 2 Timothy 2:10 is coming to the end of his ministry. This is one of his first letters that were written, 1 Thessalonians, and then we come to the last letter that was written at the end of his ministry, and he still has the same heart for the people. And he says to Timothy, therefore I endure all things. Why? For the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I endure all things. Endure all things is the word hupomoneo. It means to stay under or behind. It means to bear. It means to take patiently and to suffer. Said, I'm willing to cop it all. I'm willing to bear up under any load, under any pressure, under any persecution for your sake, that you might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm willing to be spent that you might be blessed, that I might minister to you. Oh, the loving desires of a mother, of a godly mother who is willing to give of herself, to be spent that others will be blessed, to give, to give, to give, to give. And even when she's not appreciated, not loved, and not thanked, it doesn't change the fact that she's still willing to give, to give, to give. What a challenge for us. Do we, like the Apostle Paul and like the Lord Jesus Christ, have the loving desires to minister to others at great cost to ourselves as we seek the Lord's leading in the people that he'd have us give ourselves for? And lastly, the toil of a godly mother. The toil of a godly mother. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Verse 9. Our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The word translated as labor, kopos, has the sense of the weariness of work. This was hard work. There's a lot of work in being a real mother to children. There is this sense of labor and travail, night and day. Children don't have an off button. Even when they're sleeping, there's still work to be done. There's still washing to be done. There's still lot of things to happen even when they're sleeping. Children are a lot of work. Homes are a lot of work. I know the toil of a willing, self-sacrificing mother. There is many times of weariness, isn't there? And when new mums come and you see them with the dark rings around their eyes, oh, I know how you feel. Been there, not as a mum. It's harder for a mum. But those sleepless nights, the clothing, the washing, the mending, the bathing, the feeding, the instructing, the playing with, the nursing, the disciplining, the tending to sicknesses through the night, and the list goes on and on. And as they get older, the work just changes. It doesn't really get less, it just changes. There's different burdens, different work, different forms that the ministry of a mother takes in ministering to her children. There are still sleepless nights. That's the word labor. And the word travail, mokthos, conveys the idea of hardship. Being a mother is not a walk in the park. Sure, no mother would say that. But being a real mother, where mothers take responsibility for all that God has entrusted to them, it's hard work. It's hardship involved. And the word here, travail, refers to the pangs of childbirth. From the very beginning, it's travail, isn't it? As a mother brings that little one into the world. Paul used the same word when he wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. My little children, he says to the Galatians, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. There's this spiritual application of the way that Paul travailed. This hardship that he had as he served and ministered to them. It wasn't easy. There was a lot of weariness of work involved, a lot of hardship involved. But he had this ultimate goal for them. I'm travailing in birth again of you, but it will be until Christ be formed in you, until you be grown up in Christ to the point of spiritual maturity where Christ is clearly manifested in your lives. Oh, if we only knew more of this motherly agony of soul that characterized Paul. Travailing again until Christ be formed in you. Travailing again for those to whom we are ministering, whether our children or others that we are ministering to. Travailing with them until they be grown up in Christ. You know, young babes in Christ are hard work. They're selfish people. They've just been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's still a lot of the old way of life and thinking in them. And you have to be disciplined for them. And as they learn to be disciplined, as they learn to walk the spiritual walk, and there's a lot of effort involved. There can be a lot of disappointments, a lot of heartache. When you give and you give and you love and you lay down your life and there's no thankfulness and there might be little fruit to begin with, and it's hard. Paul was not a paid nurse or a childminder who worked for an hourly rate. He labored day and night for them because it was his desire that he would not be chargeable unto any of them. It was not a spasmodic or on an occasion kind of approach to his ministry to them. It was a continuous ministry. It was 4 weeks, just 4 weeks, but it was 4 weeks of intense ministry. Now, Paul might have said to his children, the faith at Thessalonica, now that you are converted, now that I've brought the blessed gospel to you, and I as a minister of the gospel, the least you can do for me is be concerned about my support. I've come here, I'm giving myself to you, I'm laboring night and day, I'm loving you, now look after my needs, please. But Paul would not bring the gospel down to that low level. He would give himself and minister to them, and then he would go and make tents to pay his own way, because he would not be chargeable to them. And many occasions when he came to the end of his financial resources, he would just turn to tent making in order to provide for himself and his companions that were with him. And when the saints realized their responsibility and counted a privilege to care for Paul, for the one who had brought them the blessed gospel, for the one who had laid down his life for them, when they come to that point of maturity where they saw that, then he was willing to accept their support. But he never put them to the test and asked for that support. He was just willing to lay down his life, give, 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 and then go and work on top of that and earn his own way. So as we finish this morning, let's think about if you were to write of your ministry mindset, how would it read? If you were charged with not being ministry-minded, but being a selfish person who's ministering in hypocrisy, a charlatan who's just swept through here and led people down the garden path just to get your own way in people's lives, and you're going to write genuinely from your heart, how would it read? Are we truly ministering in our homes to one another with the gentleness of a godly mother, with the servant-heartedness of a godly mother, with the loving, self-sacrificing desires of a godly mother, and with the toil, the diligent, self-sacrificing toil of a godly mother? With this grand purpose in mind, this grand and high goal and desire that Christ be formed in those to whom we are giving ourselves and for whom we are laying down our lives, to one another, to our family, to our friends. Why? That ultimately Christ may receive the glory for the miraculous transformation that takes place. As we and they to whom we are ministering are changed from glory to glory. How's it going to happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Who does he use? Us, his servants, as we proclaim the truth of his word and seek to give ourselves to those to whom we minister. Yes, there will be opposition. Yes, we will be despised. Yes, we will be misunderstood. Yes, we will not be appreciated. And yes, the list goes on. But this is the blessed life to which we've been called, every one of us, to lay down our lives for the brethren, to love, to give, to serve. Our Master has gone before us and lived such a life. And Paul lived such a life. And Paul got to the end of his life. He didn't look back and think, boy, I wasted my life. I gave myself to those Thessalonians, to those Bereans, to those Ephesians, to those Philippians. Those Corinthians. Man, those Corinthians. Boy, they did not appreciate me at all. I don't know. Maybe I should have done something else. Maybe I should have found other people who might be more appreciated. I don't know. Is that how he finished his life? No, he knew he had finished his course. He knew that he had invested wisely. He knew that he wasn't always appreciated. He knew that he was often misunderstood. He knew that he was despised. He knew there was tremendous opposition to his ministry. But he knew he had invested wisely. He had given of himself for the sake of others. Had given himself for the ministry. May we have the heart of a loving, self-sacrificing mother as we give ourselves to ministering to others. Let's pray. Father, what a great example we have in the life of your servant, the Apostle Paul, a man to whom you had greatly ministered and shown to him all that was his in Christ and all that you had so graciously offered him, life and life abundant, forgiveness, cleansing, a hope in heaven, and a wonderful calling in Christ Jesus. what a wise man Paul was as he responded to that love and to that call on his life, and then gave of himself in the way that you had called him to give of himself. You showed him what manner of persecution and suffering he should bear for your name's sake, and he did it willingly. He did it knowing that he was investing wisely. He went rejoicing, counting it a privilege that he would suffer for the name of Christ, counting it a privilege that he was able to give his life for others and share the blessed gospel of Christ with them, and that many were saved under his ministry and many were built up and came to maturity in Christ. And this is what life is about. This is what you've called us to do, each and every one of us. Help us to reflect deeply upon the intent of our lives, the purpose of our lives, the focus of our lives. Where are we investing? Are we really living for others, or are we living for self? What if someone were to write about our ministry today? What would it look like? Help us to be honest with that question this morning as we consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, laid his life down, that others might have life. Thank you for your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.